As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have them next to the lantern in the back there on the side table. Pick it up. Take it. Use it. Not just to hear the Christmas story now in this time of year, but to hear the true story of Christmas for all of time, for all eternity. We've spent Advent, and we're going to finish out here through the Christmas season, looking at these little characters of Christmas. Why do we need these extras in the Christmas story? The one we're looking at today as we begin this first Sunday of Christmas is a little different. He's one of the little people, but he's not forgotten often like the rest. He's in every nativity set, even the most minimalist. He's one of the first ones we think of with Christmas. We think of the Christmas scene, and we think of a baby in a manger, and Mary, and Joseph. And yet, that's all we ever really think about Joseph. We talk more of shepherds and the wise men than we do about Joseph. Why do we need Joseph in the Christmas story? He's not the father of Jesus in the normal sense. Normally, if you're going to have a birth narrative, you need to have two parents, a mother and a father, in order for there to be a birth. But as Scripture tells us, Joseph isn't necessary for this one. For that child conceived in the Virgin Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph played no part. Why do we need Joseph? That's what we're going to see today, because really, Joseph is only in Scripture for Christmas. Like the wise men, like the shepherds, he never appears, never has another role, except for his role in Christmas. So why do we need him? Why does God give us this one for this story alone? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to do it in the only place that he really plays a part. The Christmas story, as it's told in Matthew chapter 1. Those familiar verses that are told from Joseph's perspective. Unlike Luke, where it's from Mary's, and we get the angel coming to Mary, we get Mary visiting her cousin, we get Mary's song of response, we get Mary's view. Here in Matthew, we have Joseph's. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 as we read those familiar words of verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to your word to encounter Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh, and you have promised us that your Word goes forth with power and does not return void, empty, powerless. And so as we hear your Word this morning, Father, we cry out for your power to be at work here in this place, here in us, that we would be drawn to you through Jesus Christ, that we would come and worship. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, born on Christmas. Amen. I opened worship this morning talking about the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. The 12 days of Christmas, those gifts, the partridge in the pear tree, you know, the turtle doves, the French hens, the swans a-swimming, the gold rings, the lords a-leaping, and, you know, maids a-milking, all these strange things. And yet, we sing it every year anyway. I mention it again because there's actually a financial firm, one of the largest in the country, PNC Financial Services, that every year for the last 36 years has used the 12 days of Christmas as an economic indicator, an index on the economy in the U.S. and how it's doing. What they do is every Christmas season, every Advent, they do a consumer price index of the 12 days of Christmas, looking to see what it would cost to purchase all of those gifts, and using that as an index on the economy. So, on the 12th day of Christmas, if you bought all of the gifts on that 12th day, there are 78 items. And this year, in order to do it, you would have to, well, this is central Pennsylvania where they're headquartered. That's where they do their pricing. You would spend $38,993.59. It's a 0.2% increase from last year. Now, that's a lot of money for one of 12 days of Christmas. But this is, you know, today's society, nobody just buys locally anymore. And so they actually went and did and said, okay, what would it cost if you were, you know, hip and modern and did it online? If you do it online, you're going to spend an extra $3,265.32. And they say most of that is in shipping. And yes, Amazon has free shipping, but it's really expensive to ship swans and turtle doves and French hens. And that's the biggest cost there. Now, as we look at that, you know, that's just one day. That's just the 12th day of Christmas. If you buy all 364 items that you sing, which is what you're supposed to do for on the first day of Christmas, you know, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, you know, two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree, and on it goes. It's what makes it so annoying. It costs to do all 364 gifts that your true love is supposed to give you on Christmas. It costs $170,298.03. It's an expensive Christmas. One item on the list accounts for a full third of that. Can you guess which one that is? It's by far the most expensive item of all 12 days of Christmas. Can you guess? It's No, not the gold rings. It's the swans are swimming. Those seven swans are swimming are expensive. Remember, it was $39,000 about for just the 12th day, just to do it through once. Those seven swans are swimming on that 12th day. Of the $39,000 is over $13,000 of it. The swans, they kill Christmas every year. Yeah. On a more practical level, as we look at the cost of Christmas, Forbes magazine, you know, that great economic magazine that's out there, it estimated that this year Americans would spend $920 per person on the holidays. It adds up to a total holiday spending in the U.S. of over $1 trillion. Christmas is expensive, any way you cut it. That's not just gifts, it's travel, it's food, it's all of the stuff, you know, higher electric bills for everybody who puts up all those lights and everything else, Christmas trees, all of these things. Now, these are, in one way, they're fun. They're fun looks at the cost of Christmas and way too serious at the same time. But what does Christmas actually cost? What does it actually cost? It's not the American celebration of Christmas with its Christmas trees and, you know, gifts and, you know, big meals and lights and everything else. But the real Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ. What does that cost? For that, we have to look to Scripture, to the Christmas story. But we look not to wise men and their strange baby gifts of precious metals and perfumes. Who gives a perfume at a baby shower? I mean, I don't go to most of them. Thankfully, I'm not invited to most of them. But, you know, is that really a normal baby shower gift? But that's not where we look. Those are, again, our economic things. We look to Joseph. This is part of why we need Joseph in the Christmas story. Because Joseph shows us the personal cost of Christmas. He shows us that personal cost of Christmas is that Christmas costs us submission and it costs us sacrifice. Look at submission. What's the first thing we're told about Joseph besides that he's the husband of Mary? Right there, verse 19, we're told, you know, that Joseph was a just man. Or some of your translations may say upright or righteous. The word behind it is the word that we usually translate to righteousness. The essence of it, of the concept, is that of law-abiding, keeping the law of God. This is why I discovered this week that the NIV has changed in the last few years how it translates this. It used to say righteous, but if you have an NIV from the last couple of years, it now says that Joseph was faithful to the law. Accurate to the concept. I prefer the just or righteous, but accurate to the concept. Faithful to the law. Now, when we hear words like law-abiding and faithful to the law, we tend to think along the lines of, of A.J. Jacobs. A.J. Jacobs is an author, goes and he's one of these that writes books about society by taking on strange projects. His first book was, you know, about reading the Encyclopedia Britannica all the way from A to Z. And I forget that I couldn't pronounce the actual words. The first one is a Middle Eastern style of dance, and the last one, you know, is ZYW something on. Yeah. And his encounter there, he for one of them, you know, following up on that, wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. The concept behind the book was that, you know, that he, A.J. Jacobs, a man who is a secular New York Jew, you know, he describes himself as Jewish in the way that Olive Garden is Italian. You know, he was going to spend a year obeying as literally as possible every biblical command. And he writes about it. He journals about it. And that's the book. And so it starts off with him waking up that first day of September in the year he was going to do it, because that's when he decided to start it. And before he gets out of bed, running through the mental checklist he had been preparing of all, you know, okay, what do I need to do? What are all of the commands I need to obey before I get out of bed? You know, make sure I'm doing this right. And, you know, and so through the course of the year, he takes and he buys tassels and safety pins them to the edges of all of his clothes to keep numbers 1538. You know, he takes pebbles that he steals from Central Park, and he, you know, throws them at the guy working the Avis counter by his apartment, who he had noticed worked both Saturday and Sunday and therefore was a Sabbath breaker. And so he was stoning him. And, you know, all of these, you know, strange things through the course of the year. You know, he tries to talk to his wife about the U.S. Open, but he can't mention Venus Williams because she's named after a Roman goddess, and in Exodus 23, we're told, you know, to make no mention of the names of other gods, and, you know, all of this kind of thing. And that tends to be kind of how we approach. We laugh at what he does. He gets 300 and some odd pages of comedy out of it, and we laugh at it, and yet he's exploring the reality of conservative religious folks, of Orthodox Jews and conservative Christians. And throughout that, he uses this as he then launches into those communities to engage with them and to speak with them and to seek to understand them. And so we get that approach. We get that understanding. Faithful to the law. Law abiding. Here's the list. I'm doing everything right. But this rule-keeping, this constantly running through a mental checklist of what needs to be done, what can't be done, this is not Joseph's justness, his uprightness, his righteousness. That's not what's described for us here. How is this just man described? Look at how he behaves. Look at it. He hears he's betrothed to this young woman, and he hears that she's pregnant. We're not told how he hears, whether it's Mary who tells him or whether he hears through mutual friends. The way that betrothal worked at the time was, you know, the man and the woman would get betrothed, and that was a formal contract. They weren't yet married. She still lived in her father's house for usually about a year. And yet, at the same time, they were connected. He was her husband. And in order to break it, you had to divorce. If somebody died, if Joseph had died while they were betrothed, Mary would have been his widow. Here, they're in that, this almost married sense. And he finds out that she's pregnant. Well, according to the law, that's adultery. And so he could accuse her of adultery, bring her in, you know, two witnesses, prove it. And then the scriptural command is stoning. But the law also allows him to divorce her for it. And so we're told that he, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He resolves, I need to not, doesn't matter what my personal feelings are, I need to follow the law, but I'm going to do it in the most loving, compassionate way I can. I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to move on. And then what happens? He's confronted by God's word through the angel. He's told, don't fear to take her as your wife. Do it. And name him Jesus. And what are we told there in verse 24? Joseph wakes up. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He was just. He submits to the law. Not rigidly, not legalistically, you know, not to a list of rules like A.J. Jacobs approached it, but submitting to God that his will, that he would be revealed through Joseph, his glory made visible. This is what it means to be just and righteous. Not, you know, Joseph wasn't just and righteous because he was perfect and didn't make mistakes, but because he committed to submitting to God, to following him, to following his law, to being obedient to him, giving himself to God. This is the cost of Christmas for us, that we submit to God, that we give ourselves to him for his will to be done in our lives, for his glory to be made visible through us, through a life lived faithful to his word, to his character, as he has revealed it, that we would live so as to reveal who he is. Submitting to God means living for him. Not just in religious ways. Going to church on Sunday morning. Going to the occasional Bible study. Praying before we say our, you know, before we eat our meals. But in every way. That our daily routines and the big momentous decisions in life, those turning points in life, that those are all lived conscious of him, now, according to him, according to what he has revealed. This means that when we're struggling in our relationships, like Joseph was, here he's betrothed, he's happy, he's going to have a wife, and now he finds out she's pregnant. What do I do? How could I be betrayed like this? When we're struggling in relationships, when we've been hurt or maybe sinned against, that it's not about what we think, not about our pain. It's not about what society thinks and what society says we should do and what's right and whether we should be bothered by this or not. It's about what God thinks and what he has said. It means when we're making our plans for life, when we're graduating and trying to figure out what do we do now that we're graduating, where am I going to live, what job do I want, you know, what's going on, you know, when we're wrestling with marriage, when we're struggling to figure out all of these things, that we're not seeking for what is easy, for what's comfortable to us, what will benefit us the most, you know, financially or you know, in the world, will move us forward to where we want to be. But we're seeking what God desires. What will bring him glory? Where is he calling us? What is he calling us to do? It means when, you know, in everyday life, as we balance, you know, that balance work and paying our bills and you know, reaching our financial goals and spending time with our family and doing these other things we want to do, that as we're doing all of this, that it's not about us. It's not about what pleases us, but about being faithful to God. It's about submitting to him in his will, his character, revealing it in who we are and how we live. Christmas costs us submission to him. It's the only way we can have Christmas. But it costs us more than just submission to him. It costs us sacrifice. Man, look at Joseph. Joseph's submission costs him It cost him everything. Think about it. Everybody in town. You know, he lived in Nazareth in Galilee, a small little town, smaller than Lewiston, smaller than Auburn, probably smaller than Greene or Naples. Everybody knew Mary was pregnant and they weren't married. There was no way to hide this. Now, by marrying Mary, Joseph accepted the shame, the stigma of this, of a child born before the wedding. He accepted that not just right then, but for his whole life and Jesus' whole life, that they would be shunned by some, that they would be excluded socially from some, they would be looked down upon, called names. Now, the other night when my mom was here, Beth and my mom were watching, was the Christmas special, right? It was the Call the Midwife Christmas special. I was off doing something else and came down and they were in the middle of it. And I didn't sit down and watch. I went into the room, but the volume was up high so my mom could hear, so I could hear what was going on. And, you know, it's there. I picked up pieces of it. And in the middle of it, this very thing happened. One of the characters in it, you know, one of the nurses is Nurse Phyllis. I don't know if you follow Call the Midwife. It's that British show about nurse midwives in the 50s, and in this case, it takes place in Christmas 1964. I had to go and look up to get the details, so don't be impressed. Christmas 1964, and it's taking place, in this case, in the Outer Hebrides, these islands in Scotland. Strict Presbyterian community. Strict Presbyterian community. And Nurse Phyllis, one of the nurses, they encounter this young woman, Effie. She's passed out drunk during a storm. They bring her in. They're sobering her up. One of the main character, Trixie, points out to Nurse Phyllis, who's watching over Effie, that Effie's drinking because she's unhappy. And Trixie knows this because she's a former alcoholic. And she recognizes it. And she points it out to Nurse Phyllis, who's watching over her. And as Effie slowly starts to sober up, and as they're talking, this is the part that caught me. Effie tells Nurse Phyllis, "I'm a bastard." Meaning, I was born like Jesus, outside of wedlock, outside of marriage. And that has been the central fact of her life, her whole life. Her mother's now dead. She lives with an aunt. They're at home. They're in the community. Everybody knows she's illegitimate. And they treat her like it. And that's why she drank to the point of passing out, leaving her cousin, who she was caring for after having been burnt, leaving her alone to drink outside in a storm because of that. Yeah. Nurse Phyllis's response is what kept me in listening to this. She said something to the effect of, "So am I." And here's the part that really grabbed me. Effie said, "You say that like you're not ashamed. You say that like you're not ashamed." We get that. We don't live in that strict society where there would be that shunning, but we understand what that would have been like. We can have a picture of that and how that would be the central theme of this young woman's life. That's the reality that Joseph is taking on as he marries Mary anyway and then names the child, saying, "I am the father of this child." He's taking that shame, that stigma on himself as his own for the rest of his life. One author writing about this says of Joseph, by saying yes to God, Joseph was saying no to everything he had worked for, his reputation in the community. This is the cost of Christmas. Submitting to God requires us to give up what we value most. Saying yes to God requires that we give up ourselves to Him, that we sacrifice ourselves. Jesus, this is what's behind Jesus' seemingly strange teaching to his disciples. It's in the front of your worship folder there, Matthew 10, Luke 14, those strange comments to them about, if you don't hate your mother and your father, you don't hate even your spouse and your children, that you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. This isn't about, do you like your parents? This isn't about, that, who do you like more? This is about being willing to give up what you desire most, to renounce everything, as Jesus concludes in Luke, for his sake, that you desire him more than anything else, and you're willing to give it up if necessary. Doesn't mean he always calls us to give up all of those things. But when he calls us to, we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. This is why we need Joseph in Christmas, to show us that Christmas costs us everything. It costs us ourselves. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world, into our lives, calls us to this costly commitment to him. To give up the things of worldly value, our reputations, our success, our fame, our fortune, for him. That he is what we desire more than those. When we say yes to Jesus Christ, we commit to giving up control of our lives. We commit to giving up our place on the throne of our lives. We give him the keys to our homes and our cars. We give him access to our bank accounts and our social media accounts. Not as a friend you can see, but full and complete access to all of it, to all we are. Some of you are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, those questions and answers written in the 16th century. Question number one is perhaps the most famous. What is your only comfort in life or in death? My only comfort in life or in death is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we say those things and we think, oh, this is wonderful. It makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside. I belong to Jesus. But did you hear what we say when we say it? I belong body and soul. It's not just a religious exclamation. Christmas doesn't just say, oh, call yourself a Christian. Talk to people about God once in a while. Mention him now and again. It says, I belong body and soul. With all that I am, everything about me is his. Not just religiously, but in reality. In everything. There is nothing about me that isn't his. That I am not called to give up for him. Christmas costs us. It says we can't live our lives according to us, for us. We can't decide what God wants is too costly, too expensive, that it's too inconvenient, that now is not the time for it, that we'll get around to it. Christmas in Joseph show us that we have to give all that it's not qualified, that it's not sometimes, not when it's convenient, not, you know, not any of these things we use to say, I'm being good, I'm being just, I'm sacrificing myself my way. But Joseph shows us that it's God's way. God gave his son for you. Jesus set aside his glory, emptied himself, as the Apostle Paul writes it to the church in Philippi. He died for you and for me. What do we give to the God who gave us himself? The only response we can give is ourselves. This is what Joseph shows us in his place in Christmas. Notice that final act of Joseph that we're told. There at the end of verse 25, he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. By naming the child, Joseph is claiming him as his own. But even as he claims him as his own, even as he takes on all of this that we've talked, submitting himself to God, doing what the angel commanded, as he sacrifices himself, taking on the shame, the stigma of it all for God, he claims him and he gives up himself. For the right to name was the right of the father. And at that time and in that place, the firstborn son was normally named after the father. And Joseph says, I'm going to claim him. I'm going to name him. But I'm not going to name him after me. I'm going to give him the name that God commanded me to. And then we're told almost nothing about Joseph for all the rest of Scripture. Almost every other reference to him in Scripture is simply as the father of Jesus. He doesn't enter. He embraced God. He gave himself wholly to God and disappeared into what God was doing. This is what Christmas costs us. This is what Christmas costs us. To embrace God and to give ourselves wholly to him and to disappear into what God is doing. This is how we celebrate Christmas. Not for one day. Not for 12 days. But for all eternity. This is Christmas. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you because of Christmas. Because you came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You sent your Son and gave him for us. We hear the call. We hear what that costs us. And we confess that we do not give it. We do not give all of this. We submit to you to a point. We sacrifice ourselves to a point. Father, as we celebrate Christmas now together, we ask that you would work Christmas within us, that we would see the cost and answer, giving ourselves like Joseph, giving ourselves wholly to you, that we would disappear into what you are doing. Father, it's a scary thing to pray. Even as I pray it, we do not grasp the fullness of what we are asking. But we pray it anyway, asking for you to work it in us by your Spirit. We ask it all because of Jesus Christ, that child born on Christmas, the Son that was given to us, your Son, that we could come to you, that any of this could be possible. We ask it in his name. Amen.